Good morning, Cross Creek. Can you guys hear me through the speaker? No? I don't know if you guys can. Can you hear me? No? Hello? Hello, hello, hello? Can you hear? All right, good. Sweet. I wasn't sure. I'll say it again. Good morning, Cross Creek. Good to see you. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the announcement and the birth of John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel came to this old childless couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and told them the good news. They were going to have a baby, but not just any baby, a remarkable child that had a remarkable vocation. He was called to be the prophet of the Most High. And his job was to point people to Jesus and make much of him. Now, this morning, we turn to the account of when Mary found out that she was to conceive and bear a son as well. This account that we're about to read is all about testifying to the goodness of God in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to see three different things, three different testimonies this morning. You're a note taker, here they are. The testimony of Gabriel, the testimony of Elizabeth, and then finally, the testimony of Mary. So, without much further ado, let's do it. Let's dive in and look at our text. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will never end." Well, our passage, it opens up with the encounter between the angel Gabriel and the humble Mary. Luke, the writer of this gospel, he sets the scene for us by describing a little bit about Mary and where she's from. In short, Mary is a nobody from a nowhere town. Luke, he seemingly has to clarify that he is going to Nazareth, which is a town in Galilee, as if people didn't really know where that was. And the truth is, it was so small, very few people did know. But if you did know where Nazareth was and what it was, well, it was often derided as some sort of backwoods village. In fact, Nathanael, a man who eventually became a disciple of Jesus, spoke this of Jesus in his hometown, quote, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was just some backwoods kind of town. I don't know what it is about here, about you, what the next backwoods town is, but from my hometown, Yakult, Washington was the Nazareth of the area. Mary here, she is described as a virgin betrothed to Joseph, which just simply means that she was sexually pure and that she was legally engaged to Joseph, but yet not married to him. Now, it was common for the time for women, and really we're talking about girls, to be married at ages of 12 or 13 years old. So it's likely that Mary, she was just a young teenager when all of this happened. And so if you remember from last week, Gabriel, he visits Zechariah, and he announces to Elizabeth that she will have a son. Zechariah was an older male priest. And at the time of this visit, he's standing in the middle of the temple, the very centerpiece of all of Israel. But Mary, well, she's a nobody from a nowhere town. She couldn't be any different. And that's what's so interesting about how Gabriel starts this conversation. He says, "Greetings, O favored one." Favored one. It comes from the root word for grace. Instead of addressing her by her formal first name, Mary, he greets her as if her name was favored one. Oh, graced one. And then he goes on. Gabriel goes on. He says, "The Lord is with you." Now, this was a customary greeting in the Old Testament with a common understanding for people. It was to speak about how God visited a person in order to resource and assure them of a special upcoming purpose he had for them. God is with you, and he's about to do something truly extraordinary. Mary, she's just greatly troubled by this. But she's more confused and bewildered than she is afraid of what's happening. It's such a perplexing greeting. I mean, grace? To her? How could this be? And yet Gabriel, he reiterates his greeting in verse 30. He says, "You have found favor with God." Again, grace. And this word right here, favor, it doesn't just share the same root word as grace. It literally is the word for grace, charis. Mary has been graced by God's presence. And it really is grace, isn't it? God visited her, not because she has an honorable pedigree, but because God wanted to. He graciously chose her. So Gabriel, he goes on to say that she will conceive and bear a son. But this is to be a special baby. Well, John was special, but Jesus even more so. In fact, there's four details that Gabriel rattles off about Mary's new son. First, his name shall be Jesus, which simply means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the personal name of God who keeps his covenant with his people. Yahweh will save in this little baby. Second, this little baby will be great. Now, of course, John was called great, but he was called great before the Lord. But Jesus, he will be called great, period. No qualifier, which actually signifies that he has a greater greatness. And by simply saying that Jesus is great with no qualifier, it reminds us of how it's used often in the Old Testament to describe God himself. God is great, period. Third thing that Gabriel rattles off is that he is going to be the son of the Most High. John, he was called the prophet of the Most High. But Jesus, he's the son. And as the son, he is the heir to the royal throne, which of course leads us to the fourth and last thing that Gabriel shares, and that is that he will have an eternal kingdom. As the son, Jesus will assume the eternal throne. And I love it. To add emphasis to it, Gabriel, he does it twice. He says it twice. He says that he will both reign forever and that he's going to have a kingdom that has no end, as if he needed to clarify what forever actually meant. So what a spectacular testimony from Gabriel. But how does Mary respond to all of this? Well, check it out. Read with me starting in verse 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Just incredible. Gabriel, he comes and he tells these amazing things to Mary, and she, of course, has questions. I mean, how could you not? She responds, "Well, how will this be? How will this be? I want to point out that there's a difference between questions that are rooted in faith and questions that are rooted in doubt. Questions that are rooted in faith, these are real questions, right? We are confused. We wonder. We want the data to make sense in our heads, so we ask the question. For example, it could be, God, I feel weak. I don't know how to serve this person. What should I do? That's a question from faith. But questions from doubt, they are really oftentimes statements of disbelief. We don't wonder. We think the data already makes sense in our heads, and we've determined what the answer is. The answer is no. We have no willingness, and we've already made our conclusions. For example, God, this is not what I expected. This is not the life I had planned. It was supposed to be different. Why would you do this to me? Phrased like a question, really a statement of disbelief. Zechariah did this very same thing. He made a statement of doubt, but in the form of a question. You remember this in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. We're too old. It's not possible. God, prove it to me. Give me a sign. It's important to see that there is a distinction between these types of questions. Questions of faith and questions of doubt. But it's also important to know it's okay to have questions. It can be confusing. Even disorienting when God is at work in our lives. Asking a question doesn't inherently mean that we are doubting. See, for Mary, she's asking a question full of faith. God, I am with you. I trust you. I'm just confused here. Can you shed some light here for me? And so that's what Gabriel does. He sheds some light. He says that she's going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Most High, who has created the world out of nothing, will now create life in her womb. And being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be holy and literally the Son of God. You see, Jesus is called the Son of the Most High earlier in verses 32 and 33 to indicate his identity as the heir to the eternal throne. But here, Jesus is called the Son of God to indicate his holiness and his divinity. Now that Mary has a few more pieces to the puzzle, what's her conclusion about all these matters? Read with me verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In a moment of great faith, Mary declares herself to be God's servant. This is huge. Bearing a child will come at a great personal cost to her. Mary is going to be an unwed pregnant teenager living in a traditional paternalistic culture. This means she will have to absorb much ridicule and much scorn for the child that is growing in her womb. Her family and friends who love her will now start to consider her to be promiscuous. Her betrothed, Joseph, he even initially started to question her and think that she was unfaithful. Then too, of course, we know later on that Joseph got an angel in a dream that said, no, this is of God. And then you think of Jesus, the child himself. He will always be known as the child who was illegitimate, conceived out of wedlock. Mary has to endure these things, and she knows it. But she's willing because she believes. The Lord is in this. He's doing this. His will is best. And so she declares herself to be God's servant. I want you to notice here, though, the journey that Mary has gone on in this conversation with Gabriel. She starts from a place of confusion. Remember this in verse 29. Greetings, O favored one. She's confused.
Then she goes to a place of questioning, verse 34. And now she lands in a place of confidence in his work. If God is with you, if he has graced you by his presence, if it is he who is at work in your life, then you will be able to endure any difficult circumstance. And you will be able to do it in such a way, these difficult circumstances, that you can serve him with great joy and great security. There is a lesson here for us in regards to serving our God. Serving is at the heart of Christianity. I mean, even last week, we saw this idea came up in Zechariah's prophetic song, right? We have been saved in order to serve. We have been saved in order to serve, even at the risk of ridicule and scorn. Going along with God's plan, no matter how hard it is, will always be the best plan. And God, he might have you in a challenging situation. He might have you in a challenging neighborhood, a challenging city. But he has you there, not so that you would avoid people and run away, but to serve him by serving others in the midst of the challenge. He wants to make service a practice for us because service has become a practice for him. No one has ever served God and others more than Jesus Christ. That's why serving God is at the heart of Christianity, because Jesus is a servant of all. He showed it ultimately by his death on the cross. He endured ridicule, pain, scorn, all in the service of others. Maybe God's plan for you is that you serve a family member. Perhaps they're easy to get along with. Perhaps they're not easy to get along with. Perhaps God's plan is that you would serve a wayward child who does not deserve that service. Maybe his plan is, and surely it is his plan, that you're a part of making disciples of others, having gospel conversations so that the lost would know the love of Christ. Question for you. How is God at work in your life? What challenging situation has he put you in right now? May it be true of all of us, including myself, that like Mary, we too could say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, O God. All right, let's take a step back here. We're talking about Gabriel's testimony here. What is Gabriel's testimony? Well, condensed, in short, it's, grace is with you. You will bear a son. He is God, and his kingdom is eternal. His name is Yahweh Saves. God will accomplish it. Nothing is too impossible for him. Not only has God visited Mary, called her favored, and then shared this incredible news, but the baby she will conceive is grace himself, for he will save his people from their sins. So in that sense, grace is with her. Mary quickly receives Gabriel's testimony and then obeys God's will. She's willing and ready to serve God at no matter the cost to her. In a reflection of that obedience, Mary then goes and gets up and runs to Elizabeth to see the sign of her pregnancy. Read with me verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it that why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here we have the testimony of Elizabeth. Now, presumably, sometime in between Gabriel's visit to Mary and then Mary's visit to Elizabeth, Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit, because now we know she is pregnant. She enters into the house. She greets Elizabeth, but someone also is listening in here. It's the fetal John the Baptist. John, he's already been filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb, as we're told earlier in chapter 1. And he sensed his Lord was near. And so he does what he was ordained to do. He points to and defers to Jesus. He jumps for joy and lets his mom know that her Lord is present. You see, the coming of Jesus brings joy. The coming of Jesus brings joy. We celebrated that specifically this morning in the Advent reading. And then we see it now, a demonstration of that here in the text. Jesus brings joy. He is the Savior of the world. He has come to right all wrongs, and he has come full of mercy and of grace. All that he has, all that he does, will bring joy to those who eagerly seek him. And John, he eagerly seeks him, even from the womb. That's so cool. Also so cool, Elizabeth's testimony to Mary. Check it out. Again, verses 41 and 42, how it puts it. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, and then comes her testimony. So, in other words, Elizabeth's testimony is the Spirit's leading. It's God speaking through her here. And what does she say? Well, four things. She says, blessed are you. Blessed is your child. Blessed is me, essentially. And then once again, blessed is you, Mary. That's a lot of blessings. What does it mean to be blessed? It means that you have received exceptional favor and honor from God. So let's break down what Elizabeth says here. First thing she says, blessed are you, Mary, among women. Mary has the distinction, the privilege that no other woman will ever get. Many women will carry a baby, of course. But this baby here, no one ever will get to carry Emmanuel, God with us, like Mary gets to. Second, blessed is your child, is what Elizabeth says. Boy, what could we say about this? Of course this baby is blessed. This is our Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is surely favored by God the Father. Thirdly, she says, blessed is me. Elizabeth, she understands the significance of these events. And in humility, she considers herself to be honored to be present for such things. And although she says, quote, in verse 43, why has this been granted to me that the, quote, mother of my Lord should come to me? The focus is not of Mary, the mother, but rather the promised Messiah, the Lord who is growing in her womb. She is blessed to be there to meet the Lord. Fourth, lastly, blessed are you, Mary, for believing. This is the last blessing. Circles back to Mary. Mary is blessed. However, this time she's not blessed because she has the honor of carrying the Lord Jesus, but rather she is blessed because she believes God in his working. Mary stands in contrast once again with Zechariah. Zechariah, who is an honored priest in Israel, he did not believe in God and his plan. Zechariah was not blessed. He was not honored. He was dishonored with the inability to speak and to hear for a short time. But because Mary chose the role of the servant, submitted to the will of God, and believed, she is called blessed. So what is Elizabeth's testimony? Her testimony is this: there is blessing for the believer. Mary, she's blessed for believing. Culturally, though, sociologically, however, she has little to no honor. She's an unwed teenage mother from a backwoods village. But spiritually, she has been honored by God. And the truth is, when we believe, we are blessed as well. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Belief in Christ is the foundation of Christianity. It's simple. It's not complex. And that's what's so beautiful about it. We simply believe in Christ and we receive his blessing. The blessing of new life in him. The blessing of an eternal home from an eternal king. The blessing of a comprehensive forgiveness that would wipe out all of our sins. There is nothing that we could ever do to bring us to the place of blessing in Christ. There's nothing. No act of goodness. No act of religious activity. A church service like this cannot save you. Praying, reading the Bible, it cannot save you. Only belief in Jesus. It's only Jesus. There is blessing for the believer. Okay, having experienced Gabriel's testimony, and then having experienced Elizabeth's testimony, Mary herself now turns and testifies to God's grace and mercy. Read with me verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Boy, we've come to the place now where Mary is in full-on praise mode. She cannot help but speak words of worship and exaltation to God. Again, she calls herself his servant there in verse 48. And in doing so, she recognizes her humility. Her purpose is to serve him. And how does she refer to God? She says, "Holy." And he who is mighty. In other words, the mighty one. She's calling him the mighty one. This is a title that was commonly used for how God fights for and rescues his people. And so, Mary starts her testimony by declaring how distinct she truly is from God. He is mighty. She is lowly. He is holy. She is humble. However, the point of all this is not just to declare herself a nobody and then just kind of leave it at that. The point is that God has been so gracious to visit her and use her for his plan. So in other words, what is emphasized is not the transcendence of God, his mighty authority, his otherness, but rather his immanence, his intimate presence. The mighty one has come to save. Our world celebrates the capable, the healthy, the strong, the wealthy, the well-known, the influential. If you want to get ahead in life, or if you just want to kind of stay even with everyone else, well then, according to the world, you must reflect what it celebrates. Strength. Capability. But God, he specializes in the business of taking the humble, the nobodies in the world and using them for his plan.
The great British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he once wrote about this, about the Lord's propensity to use the lowly for his plan. And this is what he said, quote, "There was not among the 12, and that means the 12 disciples, there was not among the 12 or the 70 one person of any social status. They were the common people of the field and the sea. The grandest era in the world's history was ushered in by nobodies, by persons who, like their leader, were despised and rejected of men." If Jesus was despised by the world, then his servants should expect the same thing. Are you considered a person of humble circumstances? Are you not what the world would celebrate or take note of? Well, I have good news for you. You're in the right place for God to use you. Take encouragement from Mary's humble estate. The mighty hand of God that cares for her has come. Mary does not have an honorable pedigree, except that she has been graced by God. Friends, if you trust in Jesus, you have been graced by God. And so you have been honored by him as well. So honor him by becoming his servant. This is how God will use you. 50 through 55. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." There's this great contrast in this last section, verses 50 through 55, between the humble and the proud, the, quote, mighty and the lowly. These mighty, they're not really that mighty, because the Most High, he shows his strength once again here in these verses. He will scatter those of arrogance and self-sufficiency. The proud have no place in his kingdom. But the lowly, the ones who are his servants, they belong in his kingdom. He will lift them up. He will fill the hungry. Just as Jesus said in Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." And that is why Mary says, "The mercy is for those who fear him." Fearing God, it means giving him the honor that is due because he is great. It's recognizing that he is sovereign and holy and good, and then taking our place as his servants. And so you can see, it's only the one who has humbled themselves that can truly fear God. But what's the payoff? Verse 50, mercy. It's mercy. And not just any mercy. God's mercy. God, the one who invented it, he perfected it, he delights in giving it. Mercy is given to anyone from generation to generation who humbles themselves and takes the position as his servant. So what is Mary's testimony here in these verses? Mercy is for the humble. Mary is given mercy. The world would look down upon her. She comes from nothing, and then after coming from nothing, she becomes an unwed pregnant teenage mother. But God comes to her and lifts her up. She has received God's mercy. And we know, too, that anyone that humbles themselves will receive God's mercy
as well. He will lift us up on the last day. And that's good news, because we need mercy. All of us have played the role of the arrogant, self-sufficient person. All of us have rejected the role of the servant. That's why we need mercy. And that's why Jesus came. He came so that Yahweh would save his people from their sins. We receive mercy when we humble ourselves and believe on Jesus Christ. Just as service is at the heart of Christianity, and belief is the foundation of Christianity, mercy is the promise of Christianity. Friends, if we believe in Jesus, we are able to say, along with Mary, grace is with us. We are blessed, and we are the objects of God's mercy. Grace, blessing, and mercy only happen through Jesus Christ. So as we close, a moment to consider some application. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, so I have a few diagnostic questions for you. First, how is your serving of God? Not how much serving are you doing, but how's your attitude in serving him? Do you hold back on him? Are you reserved? Or are you as free and liberal with your serving as Jesus is with his serving of us? This passage helps us see that our ability to serve is not based on whether we feel usable or whether the world considers us worthwhile, but rather our ability to serve is based on God's propensity to lift the lowly, to exalt the humble, to give grace to whomever he pleases. Second diagnostic question for you, how is your believing of God? Belief is the foundation of the Christian life. And belief does not mean that you will not have questions. It's okay to have questions. We are nobodies in the world. And we experience a life probably that we weren't expecting or wanted. Yet, believing in Jesus, believing in his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his life now in us, means we become the honored of God. From possessing nothing to possessing everything. Belief is taking God at his word. In your questions, friends, go to him. Fall on him in your questions. Trust in him. Ask him to bring clarity to your life. Why are the things like they are like right now? Give me some light. Shed some light. Thirdly, last question for us, diagnostic question, how is your fearing of God? Remember that fearing is not being terrified of him. Fearing God looks like taking the position of the humble servant. It's throwing away all arrogance and self-sufficiency. It's admitting that he knows best and we need him. We need him, we need his people. There is great confidence is security in life when we take the position of the humble servant. So I guess my question really is there anything that you're fearing more than God right now? Is there anything that you presently serve that are not him in his ways in order to receive some sort of security? Self-sufficiency is the great killer of a happy and secure Christian life. So how is your fearing of God? In closing, may we, all of us here, myself included, say like Mary, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess our great need to you. We have no good except that which comes from you. So we seek you. We fall on you. We trust you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us fall on you, to look to you, to help us trust in you. We need this help, for we are weak. We cannot do this on ourselves, by ourselves. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for him coming to show us what it means to serve. We thank you for him empowering us, giving us all that we need to serve. And I pray that you would make it clear to us this week, each and every single one of us, the power that you have given to us so that we may become your servant and so that your word might happen in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.